Continuing in the book of Revelation, we're in Revelation 7, so if you pull out a Pew Bible, it is page 193. I'm going to actually start at verse 9, but we're going to refer back to the first 8 verses periodically. So, yes, I understand I didn't cover the first 8 verses explicitly, but we're going to talk about them a little bit here and there. But what we're really going to talk about today is the multitudes. Alright, so starting at verse 9. So page 193, this is your second page 193 of the Pew Bible. It's not the first one. If you go to the first one, that's going to be somewhere in, I don't know, Deuteronomy, probably. Judges. It'll be Judges 15. But go to the second one, you're at Revelation 7. We're going to start at verse 9. It says, after these things, so after seeing 144,000 of the witnesses, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures. There's those four living creatures again. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? Where have they come from? I said, my Lord, you know. And he said, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. As the end of Revelation 7. Right, so he starts off, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. Right? So how many? Well, the highest number that's ever been counted to by a person is 1 million. It took him 16 hours a day for 89 consecutive days to count to 100. So the multitude is larger than this. The largest number that man can conceive of that has a name is a one with a million zeros behind it. That is called a Googleplex. Yes, a Googleplex. That is where we get the word Google. Right? Like I want to Google something.
You know.
Right? Because it says it can run that many results in seconds. The multitude is bigger than this. And it's higher than any one person can count to. It's higher than anybody can count to. Other places it talks about more than the grains of sand on the beaches. You want to sit and count the grains of sand on a beach? Yeah, well, guess what? The multitude is bigger than that. There's more there. Right? So we're not talking this is a few people. This isn't a couple people. It's not 144,000 people. It's a multitude. It's more than any man can count to. Right? So who is there? People from every nation. Right? Every nation. This means that the gospel has gotten to exactly that. Every nation. And there are groups today that are trying to do this, right? They're out there and they are evangelizing to each and every nation, whether it be as stories. Some of them just, they give them Bible stories of who is Jesus. Why do we need Jesus? Right? How did Jesus affect everything? Right? So, there are people trying to get to every nation. There are people of every tongue. So within nations, you have different dialects, right? People are like, why are there so many translations of the Bible in English? Well, guess what? I don't speak English. I speak American English. And even more specifically, I speak Northeastern American English with a little bit of the Midwestern and Southern dialects in there. Right? Because I don't... What is flat here? When we say flat, what do we mean? We mean a flat, flat surface, or even a flat of soda. When you say flat in England, what are you talking about? We're talking about an apartment, right? Different dialects. Yes, we speak the same base language, but we have different dialects.
A cigarette, what is it?
A square.
No.
No, it is in certain dialects.
Listen, in England it is a...
It depends on where you're at in England.
Okay,
now it does.
I don't know what I'm driving at, but that's besides the point.
So?
So, what is it?
Every tongue.
Oh, it is? Yeah.
A what?
A bag.
Oh.
So, it literally is every dialect. That's what he means by tongue. Of course, this is the same word, the exact same word, that is used when the gift of tongues is spoken of in the Bible. So the gift of tongues is literally, if you use the word to mean the same thing everywhere, gift of languages. And there are certain people who are more prone to being able to learn languages. It's crazy, right? So this is why when people say, oh, the gifts don't exist anymore, it irritates me because they're not taking this to what it actually means. What does it actually mean? It means dialect. It means language. So, and then every tribe. So even within every tongue, right, there'll be multiple groups of people who speak that. Right? So every subgroup of every tongue of every nation.
So what were they trying to say, the 144?
Well, we'll get there. We'll get there. We're not there yet. You're trying to work ahead in the problem. I'm still getting here. All right? So this is everybody. Anybody who has believed in God is there. Right? This is every nation, every tongue, every tribe are represented, which means that the gospel has gotten to every nation, every tongue, and every tribe. And they believed. So, if you look back, right, the first eight verses are about the 144,000 Jews, right? 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Jewish believers. That's exactly what it's talking about. It says, you know, there will be, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000, right? Go through each of the 12 tribes. That equals 144,000 servants. But they are explicitly and specifically Jewish. These are Jewish servants, right? From the tribe of, meaning they belong to this tribe. They don't belong to, you know, there's not 11,999 of this tribe and 12,001 of this tribe. It's 12,000 of this tribe. Period.
And they know what tribe they're in.
Right, and they do know the tribe that they're in, right? This means the Bible has been spread everywhere. Right? Literally everywhere. There are those sects of Christianity, which, well, sects, there are those heresies in Christianity that will tell you that these 144,000, that's it. It's all there is in heaven. But that's not, doesn't follow, right? Because the very next thing talks about this great multitude in heaven with God that can't be counted. And we know that people can count to a million, and a million is definitely bigger than 144,000. So, just doesn't follow. So, but this is everywhere, right? The gospel has been spread everywhere, and this follows with the Great Commission, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Not most, not some, not a majority, not many, all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? You're reaching. You're going everywhere. You're teaching, right? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And know I'm with you always to the end of the day. Reach, preach, teach, right? Reaching, preaching, teaching. That is what we're doing. That is what the Great Commission commands, right? If you are a Christian believer, your job is to make disciples, teach them what the Bible says, and teach them to observe all that's been commanded. Right? It means we have work to do. There's a lot of work yet to be done. Because the Bible is not in every tongue. The gospel is not in every tongue. People don't know who Christ is. Paul says that's to our shame. People do not know who God is. This is to your shame. That's 1 Corinthians 15:34. I think I try to hammer that home at least once every week. This point in history has yet to be reached, right? Not everybody knows who God is yet. And this part will not happen, right? So the tribulation will not happen, it says, until it's every nation, tribe, and tongue. Right? It's very clear. Everybody will know who the gospel, what the gospel is, who the gospel is about, before this point in history happens. So where are they? These guys are in front of the throne. They are in heaven at the throne. Right? The throne is there. There's 144,000 sealed. Then there's the multitude. Right? So they are actually in front of the throne. Right? Which discounts the Jehovah's Witness theory that states that only 144,000 will be with Jesus in heaven. As well as the Mormons, who state that instead of heaven, we will be God of our own planet. Right? That's literal Mormon theology. Right? So, you cannot believe in this and believe either of those two facts. Right? In either of those two facets, I should say. Right? These are literally believers in front of the throne. They are right there. Right? Well, the question is, will you be one of them? Right? That's the question we should be asking ourselves. Am I one of those people in front of the throne? Am I there? Am I sitting there? Am I listening to God? Am I doing what I'm told? Right? Not just am I doing what I'm told. Right? Am I believing what I should? Am I believing what's in this book? Do I believe it from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation? From in the beginning to amen. Am I there? You know, do I believe the stuff I don't like in this book? There's a lot of stuff that we don't like in this book. Right? And trust me, I see it every stinking day, right? I see it every day that people, they say, well, you know, I don't believe in X. I don't believe that this is thing. But here's this right here. I don't believe that, or what was the latest one I heard? Oh, I hate evangelical Christians. Wait, you're a Christian. You can't hate evangelical Christians because that means that you're not actually a Christian. Because evangelical means to evangelize. One who evangelizes, one who takes the word out, one who goes therefore and makes disciples of all nations. That is what evangelical literally means. It is one who is sent with the gospel. Cannot dislike evangelical Christians and claim to be a Christian. That's just not a possibility. That is, goes against the law of non-contradiction. Right? So what are these people doing? As well as the angels, as well as the four creatures? Well, they're praising God. Right? First thing they say, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation comes from God alone.
Amen.
Can't do it ourselves. Right? They're lifting praise up on Him. Right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Right? Your name is above all other names because it provides salvation to all who believe. Right? This is showing that He's to be praised at all times, even when there's no doubt. Even when we don't have doubt in who God is, He's to be praised. Even when there's no doubt that God's the only thing there, He's to be praised. Why? Because He is, because of who He is. If He is not that, then we've got a, if you don't believe that He is that, then we got a problem. We got a problem with the fundamental understanding of who God is. But we have to understand who God is in its base. That's why I took so long going through the Apostles' Creed, right? That's why we say it every week. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It is fundamental that we understand that He created everything, and by everything, I mean everything, literally. Right? He knit you together in your mother's womb. That's what the Bible says. Divinely created each and every person. You know, we may have had bad parents. I personally didn't, but you might have. Might have had bad parents. Bad models for who God is. Not somebody you can look to and say, that's who God is. That's how God loves me. That's how God works. But even if that's the case, God the Father loves you so much more than even if you had good parents. It doesn't matter. He created every fiber of you and desires nothing more than your praise. That's it. That's all God desires, is our praise. The question is, are you praising God for who He is? Or are you looking for your own praise? So who's praising Him? That's all believers. It's this whole mass of people. Everyone. All believers in who God is. That's who praises Him. So you ever got a time where you're like, I don't feel like doing this. You know, I really don't want to go to church today. Right? We all run into that. Right? We've got a fundamental problem. And it comes back to this baseline. This first sentence of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That's what it goes back to. It's a fundamental lack of understanding of who God is. He's God whether you want Him to be or not. He is who He is. Right? So the mass of people, they're praising Him. The elders, this group who's in charge of the throne room, like they're praising Him. Even the angels are praising Him. Everybody is praising God on high at this point. So what are they saying? And as they're all praising Him, they say, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Blessing. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Ephesians 1, 3-4. Right. This highlights God's preeminence in how our life goes. Right. God is above all. God knows how you are going to react in every situation. He knows what you are going to do. Doesn't mean He does anything about it. Doesn't mean He causes it. Right? I can put Izzy or Augie on the floor and let him loose, and I know the first thing he's going to go for is a ball. Doesn't mean that I made him go for the ball. I didn't make him go for it. But I know him enough that I know that's the first thing he's going for. What's the second thing he's going for? Probably scissors. Okay?
Don't be
one. Right? So, right? My knowledge of what he's going to do doesn't cause it. It just means I know it. And unlike God, my knowledge is not all-encompassing. Right? I can know small things. Whereas God, being outside of time, sees all, knows all. But this highlights God as preeminent in how our life goes, right? So we are, this praise of God is, you know, God's blessed. How do we know that He is blessed? Because He gives them to us. You can't give something you don't have. Glory! Right? We're going to go with Romans 1, right? Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So, when we look at glory, are we looking for our own glory? Are we looking to give glory to God because of who He is? Are we looking to make glorify something else? Are we looking in our lives at what is the most important thing to be magnified in our life? Are we saying God is number one? Are we putting anything in front of God in our worship? Are we glorifying our families? Are we putting our family ahead of our time with God? Are we putting our work ahead of time with God? Are we putting anything ahead of God? If you put something ahead of God, that's to give that glory, right? That's a spot of preeminence. A spot of, you know, this is the first being. If we're putting anything ahead of God, we are giving that the glory. So we've got to celebrate God as being number one. How do we do that? We give to God what is God's. Give to man what is man's and give to God what is God's. That's what Jesus said to do. And what is God's? Right? Look at a coin. Whose image is written on a coin? It's man's. Whose image is written on you? Genesis 1 says that in the image of God He created them. Male and female He created them. God's image is on you. So give to God what is God's, and that is you. It's everything
just
you've got.
That there's only two genders He's talking about. Good thing.
We're not there today. So wisdom. Right? These are all things that they're calling for. Right? That's what they call for, right? Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Right? To wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to a Jew, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Jews want to talk about, I'm God's chosen people. So of course I'm saved. No, this, you read the first 8, 144,000 are sealed. It means you still got to believe in who God is. Right. But Christ serves as a stumbling block to Jews. Because He fulfills all these prophecies in the Old Testament, in and throughout it, that come about with the Messiah. The Gentiles, they're looking for wisdom. Right? The Greeks had schools of thought. That's all they did was think all day. And talk about how to think. Talk about wisdom.
Philosophy.
Right? This isn't to say that these are bad things. But if your wisdom lands you somewhere other than God, then, you know, then we're being foolish. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Even when God's foolish, He would be wiser than men. Right? If it were possible for God to be foolish, obviously.
I was going to say.
There are places throughout Scripture where Paul says, you know, the fools are confounding the wise. Because we see what the truth is. And when you bring this through academia, right, the academics, the people who run places, they say, oh, that's just ancient foolishness, or that's some, you know, copy of a Greek, you know, literature. But it's not. It is literally its own. So where do we get our wisdom from? Hopefully it's in the pages of this book. Because that's where, you know, we get it from God. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He will give it to you. Right? Now don't get wisdom and knowledge confused either, right? Knowledge is understanding that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. So, Thanksgiving, right? We have to remember that God provides for us. He provides. Doesn't mean that He gives you an excess, right? There are those out there who will say that, oh, if you ask God for money, God will give you money. Not necessarily. God gives you what you need, not what you want. I want to be a billionaire. Doesn't mean I'm going to get it, right? Now He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of your righteousness. Doesn't mean that He's going to increase your food stores. Doesn't mean that He's going to increase the money in your wallet. It doesn't mean that you give, you know, $3.98 to this ministry, God's going to give you $398. It's not what that means. He is going to increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. God will give you liberally in righteousness. What's that mean? That means we have to ask God to provide for us what we need. What's the number one thing we need? We need to be saved, because this life is but a vapor. It's a breath. And then it's gone. Eternity's forever. And when it goes, it will never go. But when this life goes, it's all about where you're going. You're either going to go to heaven or hell. You got to make the choice. The choice is yours. Nobody can make it for you. If somebody can make it for you, I'd be praying all the time for people and saying, hey, God, send this person to heaven. Send this person to heaven. Send this person to heaven. On my faith. Right? That's not how it works. We each have to have our own relationship with God. That is the only way we get to heaven. And God provides for us. What did He provide? His Son. Crucified. For us. Each and every one of us. Whether you know who He is or not, Christ died for you. The ungodly as for the godly. Right? Honor. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. If you do evil, there will be tribulation and distress. There is none who does good, no, not even one. That's what the Bible says. So guess what that means? We will have tribulation and distress. We will. This life will bring you troubles. In this life, you will have many troubles. Bible says nowhere that this is the path to easy street. Of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are going to have tribulation and distress. Like Horatio Spofford, we will have troubles. The question is what are you going to do with it? When you have troubles, what are you going to do? Are you going to go, woe is me?
know?
Or are you going to say, it is well with my soul? That's the question. Are you going to praise God and give Him honor, for His seat is the highest, or are you going to lament? Power. We talk a lot about the power of God. But what does this, man, how does this manifest? How do we actually see it? Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. For the salvation of everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Greek. For in it, in His power. In His power the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written. But the righteous man shall live by faith. It doesn't mean this blind belief. Ever. Faith, the word faith is pistis in Greek. It means trust. Every one of you put trust in a chair this morning. You sat in it. You put trust in your car that when you turn the ignition, or in Larry's case, pushed a button, it would start. You put trust in your gas gauge that I've got enough gas to make it to church. These are all bits of faith that you are showing each and every day. You're showing so much faith in things that you don't really see. You don't know the ins and outs of how it works. You might have baseline knowledge of how it works. But you're putting your faith in these things. How much more so the fact that we can see that there has to be a design to this world, a designer. There's too much design to not be one. How much more faith should you be putting in the one who designed it all? How much more trust in something that is shown reliable time after time after time? But this is power. How much power? How much power does God in salvation? It's absolute power. It would require absolute power to bring something that is dead back to life. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Salvation isn't about making good bad people good. It's not what salvation is. Salvation has made no bad people good. It's made dead people live. That's what it's about. It's about people who are perishing, finding life. That's the entire purpose of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power for salvation. The gospel message brings life to anyone and everyone who believes in it. But this isn't just belief, it's faith. It's trust. If you merely believe, you can do that with your own head, of your own power. You have to trust. Which means you're putting everything in God's power. How much power is that? That's absolute. It's the only thing that has ever brought something from nothing. It is might. Note that it talks about a difference between power and might. We think of power and might as kind of being synonymous, one for another. Saying the same thing twice. Well, that's kind of weird. Why would he say the same thing twice? Be strong in the Lord and put on the strength of His might. Right? Not His power, but His mightiness. Lack of fear. Standing strong in the face of adversity. Put on the full armor of God that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Right? Satan will try to trip us up every step of the way. There will never be a moment when something is not trying to work against you. Well, you don't have enough faith to do that. You shouldn't even try. Well, do you really know enough of the Bible to tell anybody about it? These are all things that we've heard. Probably each and every one of us in this room has heard it. At least once. Right? Putting on the full armor of God. And we did a whole series on this full armor. And what's it look like? And how's it work? And you know. But note that we've got to fight not on our battles, right? Our weapons aren't ourselves. The only weapons that you're given throughout this entire thing is a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right? Being wise enough to know, hey, I don't have this. I got to go to God. God's got this. Right? We can't fight in our own might, but it's got to be in God's might. God's power. God's mightiness. His perseverance. Right? We talk a lot about perseverance. Continuing to fight the fight even when it looks like all is lost. Even when it looks like we might be wrong about this. Continuing. Pressing on. Pushing forward to a mighty calling, to a higher calling, to what God wants us to do. God has called each and every one of us. Why are we sitting here? Because God has told us that this is what we need to do. This is who we need to believe in. That's why we're here. That's why each and every one of us sits here, you know, as we come, and we're like, okay, what's he going to say? What am I going to say? Rely on God. That's what it's going to be said. Because it's only through Him that we can do anything. Right? So these are the ones who have come out of the tribulation. So what's going on in the tribulation? What kind of battles are people having to fight? So we're looking at different tribulations throughout time. Chapters 2 and 3 highlight some of the big ones, right? So there's heresy and false idols in the churches. Right? And some of them are falling to them. Right? They're believing these lies. The Nicolaitans, right? They're like, oh, you can have multiple wives, that's fine. Oh, sexual partners, have at it. Do what you want. You can eat food dedicated to false idols? Sure. Idolatry, that's not bad. These are some of the things they're finding in the first century church. That's a tribulation, right? We can get sucked up into any of these cults and we won't really notice it. People being lukewarm in their faith. Backsliding. Right? You departed from what you originally, from your first love, right? From what you originally knew. You're lukewarm in your faith. I wish that you were hot or cold. But you're not. You're lukewarm and I will spit you out. Who likes tepid coffee? Okay, I got one. In the whole room, I got one that likes tepid coffee. Nobody does. It's room temperature. People like their coffee hot or cold. They don't like it after it's been sitting on the counter for 6 hours.
Well, I don't like it like that.
Well, that's room temperature. That's tepid. Well, no, I don't like to burn. I don't like the hot, but. You know, nobody likes it lukewarm. Nobody likes it hot or cold. And I'm not talking like burning hot, right? Christ doesn't want us lukewarm either. He wants us hot or cold. But this is one of the tribulations that's going to hit the church, right? Suffering. There will be suffering, right? There was in the first century, right? They were being fed to lions. We don't even have to worry about that. At least not here. Not yet.
Not yet.
But it's coming. There's stumbling blocks. People are going to say, oh, you can believe this one little thing. It's not a big deal. And that little thing that you believe becomes second little thing, becomes third little thing. And before you know it, those little things have added up big things. Right? They're not keeping the word. Right? We can be sure, when we look at this, with all the scholarship that's been done in the past, you know, 400 years, and even before that, we can be certain that this is what was written in the first century. From Matthew 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, this is absolute what was written in the first century. That's pretty impressive. It's about 99.6% sure that even the punctuations and the spellings are correct in the original. 99.6% sure. Spellings and punctuations aren't mistaken. That's pretty good assurance. Wealth. Wealth is going to try to get between you and your faith. You and what you believe. Because what better way to turn you away from what you believe than success? I did this. I made it. That's the quickest way to turn somebody from their faith. By my power, I've done this. By my might, I've done this, right? That's why they're talking about by your might. Okay? Because it's by God, not by us, that anybody becomes wealthy. Okay? It's because we keep His word. Vice believing some other word. Thing is, we do indeed have to serve somebody, right? These guys are all at the throne. They're serving God. How are they serving Him? Are they bringing Him, you know, water and tea and coffee at His beck and call? No. That's what God wants. God wants your worship. Now we have to look at how do we worship. Romans 1. We'll go back there. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, why did God give them over to the lusts of their hearts? Because they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They made these other idols, these false idols, and they worshipped them. And they served them. They did whatever was called for within these false constructs of religion. In the end, we have to serve somebody. We're going to. You're going to desire to. We're made to serve. We're made to worship. And we're going to. The question is who are you going to serve? Right? Even Bob Dylan recognizes this, right? Bob Dylan, the great poet laureate of the 20th century, he wrote a song called Gotta Serve Somebody, and he says, it might be the devil, and it might be the Lord, but you're still going to have to serve somebody. No matter what, you can think you're in control, but you're worshiping your money. You're serving somebody. What are you serving? You're serving your money. Right? Jesus says you can't have two masters. Right? Because you're going to worship one and hate the other. Or hate the one and worship the other. So, be careful who you're worshiping. Be careful who you're serving. Right? Then he goes on and he says, these who are here worshiping, I'm going to tabernacle with them. Right? Meaning, He's going to give us a covering at this point. And He's going to say, you know, they will never hunger, right? And tempter, right? This is Jesus in the wilderness, right? He's been in the wilderness for 40 days, and the tempter came to Him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is that what we're living for? Are we living to feed on the bread of life. Feed on a bread that never perishes. Bread that is never stale or rotten. If the Bible's stale, you're doing it all wrong. You're not looking at it rightly. We don't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Yeah. If this book right here is your bread, right, you can know who you're serving. Does that mean starve yourself and never eat, but just read the Word of God and you'll be never hungry? No. That means this is the key to life. People say you can go, 30 days without food, I think is what they say now, before, you know, serious changes and detriments start happening to your body, right? So what I'm advocating for, right? I'm advocating for a daily dose of the Word of God, which is the bread of life. They shall never thirst. In John 4, 10 through 14, he's talking to the woman at the well, right? Jesus is talking to her, and he's like, hey, look, if you had asked me, I'd give you water that never perishes. Water that never ends, never needs to be replenished. Right? She's like, whoa, wait a second. Are you greater than Jacob, whose well this is? And he's like, if you knew who was talking to you, you wouldn't ask. But since you don't know, why don't you go get your husband? And I'll tell you. She's like, I don't have a husband. He says, you've spoken rightly. But you have four. And he talks about each of the husbands. And the man you live with now, you're not married to. She's like, wow, this guy knows his stuff. She goes and tells everybody that, hey, I've met the Messiah. And they believed of her account initially, but then following by his account. Right? But Christ is who gives us this lack of thirst. Why? Because if we are thirsting for the truth that is here, right, this is eternal. Everything else is plenary. Right? It's for the earth. It's not for eternity. Right? Are we acting like the woman at the well? Right? Are we saying, oh, I get it. I know who Jesus is. That's what I want to follow. That's the kind of thirsting I want. I want to thirst for more of who Christ is. We're just saying, eh, whatever. Not a big deal. God will wipe away every tear. Blessed be the God of our Father. God. Bleh. Let me start over. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Christ alone. Right? This is the only way we can receive this comfort.
Amen.
Right? If the world is crumbling around you and you don't know what to do, turn to God. When everything is hunky-dory and you think everything is great, turn to God. God will wipe away our tears. He'll also share with us in our joys. Everything that we have and we are belongs to God. Right? The question is, where do you find comfort? In our world, in our society, in our lives, where are we finding comfort? Are we seeking comfort from something or someone other than God? Are we going to God first with it? Because remember, like we said in that hierarchy, right, God is first. He's got to be top of the list. When God is top of the list, you don't fall into idolatry. So our joys, they go to God first. Our sufferings, we go to God first. Because if we are going to God first, we are not falling into risk of this. Idolatry. Right? So let's look back to Revelation 3, right? Or 2, sorry. There was a church that was setting up false idols. Right? I will kill her, that's Jezebel, right? Children, I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. What's he search? Everything. Our minds, our hearts. He wants all of us. He doesn't want part. He doesn't want some. He doesn't want us to partition off parts to keep from him. God wants all of us. The question we need to ask ourselves is, will we be amongst this multitude? Are we ready to give God everything? Put him first in all things. We've got to examine who we're serving in everything we do. When we fail to make this examination of who we're serving, we fall into this idol worship, where suddenly we're not serving the Creator, but the creatures who fall under him. Let's pray.